today on Living on Every Word.
And God is faithful, will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation, here it is, will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. He offers you a way out every time. He offers you a way of escape to freedom.
Temptation. It's something we all struggle with. The good news is that God has created a way of escape, a way for us to overcome. Today, Pastor Mike Fritcher describes the freedom we are meant to have and how we can get it in part one of The Way of Escape to Freedom.
Living on every word.
If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. A couple of weeks ago, I shared with you that in 1987, our second year at Cottonwood, that God set me free from a fear that had been a part of my life, nearly all my life. This fear intensified in the 80s, culminated at 26, 27 years of age, and He set me free. What happened to me was a man told me when I confessed to him this fear that I'd had and this line that I walked in with my wife over little stupid things. And he looked at me and he said 6 words, "You can be free from that." Oh, those were such great words. No one had ever told me, even though I'd gone through 4 years studying Christianity in a Baptist college and 3 years in seminary, that I could be free from this fear. And I somehow knew that in my heart, but no one ever really articulated that before. But you can be free from that. And you know, I just want you to know that it changed me. It transformed me. It changed my preaching, my teaching, the destination. It caused me to stop. It caused me to reflect. It caused us to stay here, and to shepherd and to pastor you. God set me free. You can be free from this. I want to talk a little bit about what God offers us by way of freedom. I mean, that is the promise, is it not? When you think about Christ-likeness, when you think about God coming into a life, there's a lot of promises that God makes, that God intends to fulfill as we embrace by faith. And it doesn't matter where you've been, and it doesn't matter what the stronghold is, it doesn't matter what the choke chain is on your life, that God does indeed come to remove that from your life. You know, you've often heard me say that Christ doesn't come into your life and then you just go the rest of your life and you keep getting your head beat in by the enemy and by sin. But no, there's this progression, there's this walk, there's this movement, this, as we talked about earlier or prayed about earlier, this journey towards Christ like this, where God is transforming me and where God's taking things away from me and He's adding life to me and taking death from me. And I'm seeing more clearly as I grow older, and I'm learning how to distinguish what the enemy's voice is, and I'm learning how to resist temptation, and I'm learning how to get over stuff. To get over things, to move on with Him. That's the proposition, that's the offer. And God does it in so many ways on every page of Scripture. And you know why I think He does it in so many ways is because God wants to speak your language. And it may be one time you're reading Scripture and you think, "Oh, I don't know about that." And then all of a sudden it comes, "Oh, that's me." Whereas somebody else said, "Oh, that's me." And well, God comes and He speaks to us in different ways. And what I think that He does to the Corinthian church in this matter is that He offers a couple of things. The first thing He offers is that He offers admonition, encouragement, but He also gives instruction, and then He also gives warning, and He also gives illustration. This is what He offers to the Corinthian church, who's, by the way, a church that's really struggling with stuff. I mean, they've got immorality in their midst. They've not corrected that immorality. They've been abusing the gifts. They've been abusing stuff at the Lord's Supper. They've been coming to their meals and to even the Lord's Supper and the church drunk. There's divisions amongst them. I mean, there's a really, really hard place. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, He offers instruction. He offers admonition. He offers illustration. And I want you to notice it with me for just a moment. And we are talking about sin in this series and dealing with sin and mastering sin and becoming more like Christ. And he says, I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food. And they all drank from the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness, and these things happened to us as examples, so that we would not crave evil things as they craved. And then here's the instruction. Listen, don't be idolaters. And then here's the illustration. As some of them were, as it was written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally. Here's the instruction. Here's the illustration. As some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try or test the Lord. And then here's the illustration. As some of them did, and they were destroyed by the serpents. And nor grumble. And here's the instruction. As some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. You know what I think is real interesting about these four things of immorality, and then testing God, and then grumbling and complaining, and acting immorally, is that, and I'm reading a book right now, and the book is called Acceptable Sins, okay? And it's by a guy named Jerry Bridges, which really there are no acceptable sins, but he says that we in the church will look for all these other things out here that are so bad, and yet we allow pride to spring up in our heart. Or we allow grumbling. And those kind of become acceptable things, you know. Those are the acceptable things that we can do and kind of laugh off when I'm complaining or grumbling. And what I find really interesting about this passage of Scripture is that he really covers us all on this one, doesn't he? And let us not act immorally. Well, I don't, I've had some temptation there, but man, I've not done anything immoral this week. And I don't think I've tested God, right? I don't think I've done that, but have I grumbled? Yes, probably so. Be honest with me. Have you grumbled this week about something or someone or circumstances? Yeah, we have. Why is that so acceptable? It ought not be acceptable in our hearts and minds. Matter of fact, he's saying, listen, those of you who are so guilty over your immorality of the past and you can't seem to get over it, guess what? We're all there because we've all grumbled. We've all complained. Just take an inventory today. I'm asking you to do that, especially in this one. Because grumbling is so easy. Discontentment is so easy. I mean, we can wake up after a great day yesterday and wake up and be such in the pit that we begin to grumble about our circumstances and complain about them and not realize that, man, you're letting sin entangle you. Grumbling, complaining because of the discontent in my life. We're going to see that in just a moment in Cain's life. But God offers some instruction here, and he says, hey, don't grumble. Don't do that. Don't do that. Here's an example of people who grumbled. And you know, Lord knows that I can look at my own example and say, Pritchard, did 1 ounce of grumbling ever amount to anything for you, or did it ever accomplish anything for you? No, it did not. Matter of fact, it made things worse, didn't it? And we're going to talk about grumbling later on this series and really ask God to show us how to become a people that we don't grumble at our circumstances. We embrace God through the circumstances, and we have this attitude of praise, this attitude of glory, this attitude that God is on His throne. Do you believe that God's on His throne today? Then why did I grumble? That makes sense to me. Does it to you? It doesn't. And so God instructs, and he says, listen, these illustrations are very, very hard. We look at the children of Israel, and God was not well pleased with most of them, even though they had this great experience, because they craved things. They were idolaters, and they were immoral, and they tried and tested God, and they grumbled about things. And these things, they happened to them as examples, and they were written for our instruction upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. Do you know what that means? It means just because you've got kind of a corner, and you never really have a corner on it, so please hear what I'm saying, but because you think you have a corner on the immoral thing, and then you're over here, and you think you're standing, but you're a grumbler to your wife or to your spouse, and you nag, and you complain about all these things, and there's just always a complaint that comes out of your mouth. And he says, listen, if you think you're standing, take heed, because look, you're about to fall. in this acceptable sin over here. He offers us this instruction. And then this is what I love about, and we're going to get into this message, is that he offers you a way of escape to freedom. Notice verse 13. There's no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation, here it is, will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. He offers not only the instruction of not to do certain things, but he also offers you a way out every time. Every single time he offers you a way out. And it doesn't matter if it's just the temptation to do something. It's also if you're in the middle of it and you're in the slop and then you're in the pig pen. Guess what? There's an offer. The offer is there's a way out of this. There's a way of escape. Now, if you look at this passage of Scripture, there's a couple of things about it that I really want to say before we move to Cain and how God offered him the same thing. He offered him the instruction, offered him a way out. And the first thing is that every temptation that you have is common to man. You're not the only one going through it, and you're not the only one who's been tempted like you've been tempted. You're not alone in your temptation, and you're struggling, and you're dealing with sin. We all deal with it. We all deal with these things. So it's common to man. The second thing about it is that the temptation that comes your way is not a temptation that's given beyond the ability that God's given you. In other words, you've heard it, he doesn't give you any more than you can handle. Is that right? So what that temptation means is that it's not a big enough temptation to overcome you. He won't allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Now, I know that that's kind of a hard thing to remember. So what I'm going to have you do is I'm going to have you at some point in the service, at the end of the service, is to either underline it in your Bible or write it out. And I'm going to ask you to memorize it, okay? To memorize that thing and to put it in your heart. I'll never forget, it was one of the first passages of Scripture that I memorized, but then it was the first one that I memorized because my daddy memorized it. One of the very few passages of Scripture that he memorized. And he put it to his heart so that when I'm going through temptation, that God can remind it and pull that out of that heart and say, you know what, I can stand against this. I can stand against this because this temptation is not beyond my ability. The ability that God gives, it's common to us all. We all go through it, and it's not beyond our ability. And the third thing is guess what? With the temptation, he says, here's the fork in the road. Here's the way out. You can get out of it. You can be free from that. That's what he offers. You can be free from that. Here's a way out, a way of escape. A way of escape to not succumbing to the enemy's voice in our lives. Now go to Genesis chapter 4, if you would, and let's look at what God offered Cain. And we talked about Cain just in brief a couple of weeks ago as a springboard when he told Cain that he needed to master the sin. And so this is what God offered Cain, and this is what God offers you. Now let's look at chapter 4, verse 1. The man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain, and she said, I have gotten a man-child from the help of the Lord. And again she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. Now there's a couple of things that I just want to kind of mention about this. First of all, there is communication with God. Isn't that great? I mean, he knows. He knows what he's supposed to do. He knows how he's supposed to live. He knows what the offering's supposed to be about. And guess what? He knew that God didn't have regard for it and had regard for his brother. There was some kind of communication that was really, really distinct. It's almost like God coming in the cool of the day, you know, before. And then finally, when Adam had sinned, he said, hey, where are you? Right? They heard God. They heard God. And let me say this. If you're in Christ, you have heard God. Is that not right? You've heard him. You've heard him speak. You have seen him work. You've walked with him. You have sensed him. You have been blessed by his word. You've been blessed by his presence. The second thing is, in this particular passage of Scripture, is there's an offering set up. There's a system set up. And Abel is a keeper of the flocks, and so he brings everything of the firstlings of his flocks. And in other words, he brings the best and the first. You've heard us talk about that. And then Cain, he's a tiller of the ground. He's a farmer, and he brings the grain, and he brings the produce. Now, let me just say this. In the Old Testament, there are blood sacrifices and there are grain sacrifices, right? Where we offer grain, and they're both acceptable to God. I think there is a story here about the blood and what the blood means. But I'm going to tell you what I believe about why Cain was rejected. Because he came with that offering with the wrong heart. He was bringing his stuff. He was bringing his offering. He was bringing his harvest, part of his harvest. But there's something deeply wrong in his heart. I mean, that's the point, isn't it, of bringing sacrifice? Yeah, that there's something that I've done and I bring the sacrifice. And this is Old Testament, of course. But there's a heart that still wasn't right in bringing it. You know, God said this once. Said, you know, I'm not so much pleased in your sacrifice as I am in your obedience. I want you to obey me. To obey is better than sacrifice. Cain's problem is a heart matter. And there's something at his heart that stirs, and you see it when he becomes angry and his countenance falls. And that's what it says. God has no regard for Cain's, and he has regard for Abel. So Cain becomes very angry and his countenance fell. Now at that point, God comes and he offers something to Cain that's very important that he offers to you. And the first thing he does is he appeals to Cain's conscience. He appeals to his conscience, to his thought processes. And he asks three questions. Which you ask the right questions, and God always asks the right questions. Why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? Here's the third question. And if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? First question, why are you angry? That's a good question for every one of us who are angry right now. And sometimes you don't even know why you're angry. And that's why he asked, why are you angry? You know, that's the kind of question that sometimes when I feel like, you know, because we all go through seasons, we all go through times, and there have been seasons in my life that I've been angry. Not one day, 2 days, 3 days, 10 days, 15 days, 20 days. And I think, why am I so angry? Well, good question. God, why am I angry? Why is this stuff coming out of my mouth? Why is this discontent? Why are you angry? Good question. It's the right question. If you have a problem with anger today or bitterness or unforgiveness and you're a pouter and you pout about stuff, why don't you ask why? Ask God, God, why am I angry? Do you think if you ask that question that God would be gracious enough to let you know? Because once he lets you know, guess what? You have the ability to really deal with it. A person who asks that kind of question is ready to say, God, I don't want this in my life, and I'll do whatever I need to do by your power and by your spirit to get this out of my life. Why are you angry? Why is your countenance falling? Well, your countenance is falling because you're angry. There is this dejection kind of thing on him, but there's also this thing in his heart that says, why in the world would you do that or not do that for me? I'm entitled to your regard, God. Look what I've brought. Why is your countenance fallen? You know, I just think that if you're beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, you're being transformed in the same image, and your face shows it. Your countenance has fallen, Cain. Why is that? Why are you angry? And listen, if you do well, will not you see this life change? You know, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? Notice what he says, and this is the second thing. He's giving him a way out. He says, if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. It's a way out, a way of escape. Sin's desire for you is crouching at the door. And Cain, I love this about this, because at this particular point, I mean, he's headed a place, but God stopped him. God will always offer you to stop. Always. Always, always. God comes, speaks to your heart, and the question is, are you going to cry out to that heart? Are you going to answer back to God in a good and godly way? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? Sin's crouching at the door. Listen, if you think you're angry now and you think it's bad right now, keep on doing this, because I'm going to tell you, keep on doing this, you'll be a murderer. You keep on thinking like this, you'll be an adulterer. You keep on thinking like this and living like this, you're going to be a thief. You think you're depressed now? There's this transformation that God offers him in this moment. And what I love about this is Cain's still the firstborn. He still has the inheritance. Still has the inheritance. Sin's crouching at the door. You got to master this thing. You got to stop it before it gets worse. God spoke, God visited, God offered. Hey, this temptation, it's not beyond your ability. And guess what? I've got a way of escape. And here it is, Cain. Here's the way of escape. Come to me. Get your heart right with me. You know what I also thought about this week, and I've never really given thought to it, and I've preached this 50 times. Sin desires you and is crouching at the door. Who else is at the door of your life knocking? Jesus. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And that's written to the church, not just to the lost. We use it as a means of witnessing to lost people. But no, Jesus is wanting to come into the church and to sup and to dine and to fellowship with the church. Sin's crouching at the door. Jesus is there saying, I want to sup with you. I want to dine with you. I want to fellowship with you, because the fellowship the sin wants to give you, it'll kill you. The fellowship I give you, it'll be life. Glorious life. Standing at the door. It's this choice that he offers. He offers the blessing of God, or he offers the curse of sin. And you know what? God will let you follow after the sin. Just read Romans chapter 1. It says God's wrath is letting you over, giving you over to those things. And God will let you, because he's God that gives you the choice. But he always offers you the best. Here it is. This is the way out. This is the way of escape. And this is the way to freedom. Sin's desire is for you. But guess what? Jesus' desire is for you. And that's what he offers. He offers himself. God offers him. He offers this appeal to the conscience. And then he gives you this way of escape. He offers you the way of blessing, and then he gives you a difficult yet attainable proposition. Sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Difficult statement, yes. Attainable, yes. Or he wouldn't have said it. That's why Paul said it in Romans 6, sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Hey, read that with me for a minute, okay? No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Well, didn't that feel good just to say it? You can be free from that. You can be free from that. Whatever it is, whatever it's been. It's a way of escape, a way out. And I want to ask the question, do you want a way out today? There is a way out. And it's through Jesus. And Jesus alone. That's what he offered Cain. Actually, he offered Cain's mother and father that as well. Through one man's sin, we all sinned. But because of the one man, Jesus' righteousness, we all can become righteous. Why do I want this? Why do I desire this for my life? We're going to talk a little bit about that next week. But let me just say this. One of the reasons is because Jesus already did it for me. And I want to be like him. I want to live like Christ. And by the power of God and by the grace of God, you can make right choice. See, right choices move you forward. Poor choices, man, they deteriorate your life. And they're right choices to make by the power of the Spirit of God. I know that I can't do it in my own human effort, but yet there is a laboring, there is a movement of God in my life that causes me to make the decision. I still have responsibility. But He offers you the power, the ability. Let me ask you, what has it been this week for you? A hard word towards you that you need to forgive somebody about? A mess up? A lie that you've told? A gossip that you've spread? A grumbling that you've made? Hey, it just doesn't stop with grumbling. Sin crouches at the door and its desires for you. I just want to say this to you, believe with all my heart, whatever it is, you can be free from that. You can be free from it. I don't know what God might be saying to you right now, or how He's speaking, or what kind of decision that's just kind of rolling in your mind and your heart right now. But I want to tell you that I believe with all my heart that God would do this one thing for you, and that is to birth within you a faith and a belief that He'll pull you out and protect you forever. He'll pull you out and protect you forever. Do you believe that today? Let's believe that. You might be saying, Mike, you don't understand, it's the 10th time this week. How would God ever want to forgive me again? 70 times 7. I think more than anything, though, that we really, really need to guard against is sloppy and bad attitudes that comes from a grumbling spirit. Let me ask you, what's your attitude been like? What's your attitude been like? Would you lay that at the altar today? Confess it. God, my attitude's been bad. It's been bad toward you. It's been bad toward my family. It's been bad toward my wife, my husband. It's been bad toward the church. It's been bad toward the pastor. It's been bad toward this guy, this woman. My attitude's been bad about my circumstances. My attitude's been bad about this. And God, I've just been a grumbler and I'm sick of it. Come, Lord. Fill me. Because I want to be like you. Now, I say this, church. God offers you a way out, a way of escape, and a path to freedom. Would you take Him up on that offering today? Would you take Him up on that offer this very day? Father God, I come before You today. I thank You for Your great, great grace in our lives. I thank You, Father, that You offer us such great hope today, such great life today. We might come to this place this morning, our stomach in knots, but You offer us something so much greater. We might come to this place this morning having just really blown it, even last night, but You offer such great hope today. Oh God, I want to die to that grumbling. I want to die, Lord, to that testing You, that immorality, that greed, that idolatry. I want to thank You for the way out, the way of escape, the way to freedom.
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. more information on the ministries of Cottonwood, please call us at 254-445-2929, or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com. Living on